beginning of verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Pause here just to insert this thought here that this whole exchange seems strange. Unless you understand what I tried to make clear last week, who this man Nicodemus was and what his mindset would have been in regards to the kingdom of God. He was in it. I mean, it seems like out of the clear blue that Jesus said, except, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that have to do with anything that Nicodemus had in his mind? Well, Nicodemus, like every faithful Jew, and we have another example of one of the leaders of the Jews came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life was on their mind. The kingdom of God equals eternal life in the mind of the Jew. This was not a stretch for Jesus to respond as he did, nor for Nicodemus to respond as he does in verse 4. Although it seems strange on the surface, but this was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, coming to Jesus. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Someone objecting to the interpretation that born of water equals born of the flesh or natural birth, they sort of laughed it off with a mocking statement. Jesus wouldn't have said something that obvious. Born of water certainly means more than natural birth. Well, how more obvious can you get than that which is born of the flesh is flesh? So, I object. Doctor, I'm not going to say his name, to your mocking of the interpretation that I see here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered, said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered, said to him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Stop the reading there. So Nicodemus' question in verse 4 indicates that he understands a person's eternal state to be determined by his first or his natural birth. He was born of correct lineage. Therefore, he's in the kingdom. He's in the kingdom by that birth. Now, we are in the kingdom by birth, but not that birth. And that's the point Jesus, I'm convinced, is driving home here. He corrects that thinking of that was common among the Jews. By the way, there were spiritual Jews who didn't think that way, but it was common among the Jews to think that way. And Jesus says, you must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. As beneficial as Nicodemus's heritage was, and it was, I mean, what do I need to expand on that? It was. What profit is there in being a Jew? In much every way. There was profit in that heritage. But his heritage didn't get him into the kingdom. There are many within Christian circles today who seem to live with confidence upon human generation and efforts of the flesh to gain entrance into the kingdom of God, as if that kingdom were essentially meat and drink. We could just chase a little rabbit right here and go over to Colossians. That's much of what Colossians is talking about. But Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, comes into this world to address Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond free, makes no difference, with the earth-shaking news that his kingdom is different from the kingdoms of this world and can only be seen and entered by an inward work of the Spirit that transforms from the inside out. God's kingdom is spiritual, with very real effects that are heard and seen. God's kingdom is power, not word only. God's kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God's kingdom is not of this world. Those are all references from Scripture describing this kingdom. But it exists and it is evident in this world right now and in your life and mine if you are in the kingdom of God. If you have seen and entered and have the hope of seeing and entering, both are true, as the Scripture refers to this kingdom, both as a present and a future reality. All you have is natural birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You will always be limited by the capacity of your natural thinking. You will never get beyond that. You will only go so far as your mind is capable of taking you. Brilliant or not, that's as far as you can go. That's why, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you need more than the natural mind. You may be religious with the natural mind, or not. You may live a strict life of morality. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You may go beyond the law of God and establish a whole bunch of your own laws and live such a strict life that the soundest Christian would admire the strictness of your life. Or you may go the other way and devote your life to the lust of your flesh and live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That may be your philosophy. That's a popular philosophy in our day. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you will not perceive or participate in the kingdom of God, now or ever. You must be born again. Now, if being born again is simply a statement of faith, even a set of doctrines that you say you believe, then multitudes are in the kingdom who have never experienced the life and power of God in their souls. You see, Jesus lets us know that seeing and entering the kingdom is the result of being born again. It's more than observation. It is participation. It is life-changing. You must be born again to experience what Jesus came to establish. Nicodemus is obviously taken back by Jesus' words. He's not really getting it. He's amazed, marveling, wondering what exactly Jesus is talking about and how this birth is to happen. Jesus answers Nicodemus' questions, both about what this kingdom is and how this kingdom is to be seen and entered. But until a person experiences it, the language remains a mystery to a large degree. So even after Jesus explains himself, Nicodemus says, how can this him get it? And wouldn't you say that that's true of your life as well? Wasn't there a time in your life where you got it? Now, wasn't there a time in your life where you didn't see, you didn't perceive? You heard what they talked about. You heard the message. In fact, you could probably pass a test and you knew all the doctrines, but you didn't really, it wasn't something that was at work in your soul. You never came to know the person, Jesus Christ, until you did. And then when you did, you understood. Right? It's kind of like a blind man doesn't know what he's missing out on until he is able to see. Then he knows what he's missing out on, right? It's not enough to mentally and academically approach this thing of the gospel and to be brilliant in your mind. You can be brilliant in your mind. Jesus answered in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? The problem with Nicodemus was not intellectual incapacity. Nicodemus knew the scriptures, but he didn't understand them. That there was David, there was Jeremiah, there was Ezekiel, there was Joel, there were a number of the Old Testament scriptures and prophets spoke of the Spirit's work. It shouldn't have been a shock to Nicodemus what Jesus was saying, but it was a shock to him. In fact, he had Moses' words prophesying in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. A spiritual work. Something done on the inside, not just the outside. And this idea of believing, it's not as simple as making a choice to accept what makes sense. It's just not as easy as that. Verse 12 says, if I have told you earthly things, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so Jesus could line up all of the arguments and tell Nicodemus things that made absolute sense, no flaw in anything he says. But Jesus says, how are you going to believe those things? In fact, I would go on to say that this thing of Christianity, this thing of being born again, it's not about studying all the taking a class at your community college on comparative religions. And, read all the holy books that are out there, and including the Bible. Line them all up and figure out which one makes the most sense. And that's the one I'm going to join. That's the religion I'm going to be a part of. That's not being born again. I appreciate the work the apologists do. I appreciate the sense they make out of things. And I appreciate the way they defend the faith. I do appreciate those things. But no one will ever be born again through apologetics. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 8, and I think here he's answering. Nicodemus is marveling. It's an illustrative answer that Jesus gives of the work of the Spirit in the new birth. And he says, the wind blows where it listed. Now, the word wind there is the same word for the word Spirit in the Greek. So there's a play on words, you might say. Jesus is comparing the Spirit to the wind here. He's making a point. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wills. And thou hearest the sound thereof. But you can't tell whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is addressing how one is born again and what impact that born-again experience has upon the person. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So I want to think about the experience, the born-again experience this morning. The new birth is the work of the Spirit. Now, Jesus is expressing Himself from the divine perspective in verse 8. Elsewhere in Scripture, you will find the Word of God is connected to the new birth. Now, some of you know this already, some of you don't. For the sake of those of you who don't, I'm taking time on this, all right? And maybe it will even help those who already know to remember biblical truth. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be going to a few other scriptures this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm saying that other scripture connects the Word of God to this new birth. It is the work of the Spirit, but it is connected to the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And it is that word that is associated with the new birth. Okay? James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us, the will of God, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Take God's word as it comes to you. There are those who have tried to write all kinds of explanations. It's amazing. It takes them volumes to say what God's word says in a phrase. And sometimes we maybe need to be careful about that. If it takes us volumes to say what God's word says in a phrase, maybe we ought to investigate what our volumes are saying and back up and be as children and accept the Word of God. Think about that. There is something going on in this work of the Spirit in association with His Word. The Word of God is the seed that is planted, but the Spirit of God is the source or the power of life. There is no new birth apart from God. It is of His will that we are born again. The ministry of the Word or the Gospel is the ordinary instrument used by God at the time of the new birth. As I said before, Jesus addresses the divine side of regeneration in this passage in John chapter 3 and verse 8, or actually the first 8 verses. You must be born again. You must be born of God. It's essentially from above. God's got to do something. The Spirit has got to operate in your life. But it's interesting, as He says those things, He is participating in the human side. He's preaching the Gospel in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, if you understand. It's brought together. The truth is this. No man or human organization has control over this operation of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit who is God, is sovereign. You notice what He says in verse 8? And it's hard to explain this away, as some folks have tried. The wind blows where it listeth. Maybe it's the word listeth that causes people confusion. Do you know what listeth means? That's where maybe another word would be more helpful there. But it's the word for will. The wind blows where it wishes, where it wills, where it desires. We have absolutely no control over it. Likewise, it is with the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit who determines when to move in and when to move upon the hearer of the Word. You see, being born again is not the result of something that you do. You must be born again. Some folks quote that as a command. You got to get born again. No, it's not a command. It's a statement. It's a statement of fact. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. It's a statement of reality. It's not a command. It's not saying, now everybody here this morning, how about y'all this morning getting born again? That's not what this is saying. Jesus is simply saying, unless you're born again, except you're born again, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. Your ability, did you notice as we read the first 8 verses? Cannot. Or can. And the can part of those verses, that is to see and to enter the kingdom of God, is totally dependent upon God. The Spirit's choice to come and go is mysterious to us, as mysterious as the wind blowing. Notice He says, canst not tell. In simple terms, we don't know. We don't know. We don't have a clue. We can't figure it out. There's mystery here. Well, if that's so, do we have any responsibility in relationship to this being born again? And the answer is yes, we do. We need to do what Jesus is doing. And we'll get to it, not today, but we'll get to it as we move along next week. Verse 15, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Those are Jesus' words, probably spoken to Nicodemus, or at this point, maybe he is, well, I think at that point he still is talking to Nicodemus, and there's some discussion as to when that actually stops and the commentary continues. I don't know that we can say for sure, but it's God's Word. Our responsibility is to plant the seed of the gospel and to pray. There's a valley of dry bones. What's Ezekiel to do? Prophesy and pray. That's all he can do. But God said, you prophesy and pray, I'll take care of the rest, right? I tell you what, that's encouraging to me. That doesn't cause me to want to go isolate myself somewhere and just enjoy everything that I have in my relationship with God. That makes me want to prophesy and pray. You see, that's what the Spirit of God uses. And granted, we prophesy and we pray. And sometimes we go lengthy seasons and it seems like the wind's not blowing, doesn't it? The relationship to regeneration, to be born again. But we have absolutely no control over that. But we have a responsibility. And it is to sow the seed, plant the seed of the gospel, and to pray and wait with hopeful anticipation that the wind or the Spirit will blow, producing new life. Wasn't this Paul's understanding? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered. Of course, he's making another point here. The point is, don't worship, don't follow any man. Don't put any more credence on a man than what is deserved. And Paul is basically saying, none of us deserve anything. We're simply instruments. Apollos, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. We live in such a godless society today. I suppose there are plenty of farmers who go out and plant their seeds and watch the crops come and crow about what a great job they did, and give no recognition, no thanks to the God of heaven and earth, without whom there would have been no crop, there would have been no life. So it is, there's far too many people today who look at their salvation and talk too much about themselves, not enough about God. The knowledge that God must do something in our lives sends us to our knees in prayer and gives us hope that even the most hopeless individual might be born again. Isn't that true? Is there any more hopeless person than Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus didn't need to be saved. Saul of Tarsus was a good man, a good Jew. Nicodemus was a good man, a good Jew. The rich man who came to Jesus was a good man. He said so. They didn't need to be saved in their minds. That's the most unlikely of candidates for salvation. The one who doesn't see that he has a need. And by the way, that sight has really very little to do with your morality. There are lots of folks who are living it up with an immoral lifestyle who see no need. If you were to ask them, they would say they are sufficient in themselves. They aren't even concerned about righteousness, really. They don't need anything. They don't need anybody. Isn't it amazing to watch God take a person like that and the wind blows? life is transformed. They begin to see what they never saw before. I am a desperate, hopeless sinner. I am. What hope do I have? What hope do I have? The answer is there is no hope beyond the life-giving power of the Spirit of God. And the encouragement is He will pursue and breathe heavenly life into every soul the Father has given to the Son. It's the only hope we have. And there are many in this room who have professed that that has happened with you. There are some who, for whom it has not happened. And let me speak for a few moments to those of you who say that it has happened. And for those of you who are wondering whether it's happened, in other words, have you been born again? Because you see, when new life is imparted, the evidence is as clear as when the wind blows. I was looking out at that oak tree there, and it doesn't look like the wind's blowing. Every now and then I might see something and a flicker, and I'm thinking, well, was that flash off the window or was that a leaf? What? Maybe, well, you know, the wind might be. I'm not sure if the wind's blowing. I'm afraid that that's exactly the way it is with a lot of folks who say they've been born again. You observe, you look at their lives, you think, they say the Spirit has come, they say that life has been given, they say that they are in the kingdom, they say, but it doesn't look like they see or have entered. It doesn't look like it. Jesus is saying to all of us here today that the kingdom of God is seen and entered only following the new birth. And when the new birth comes, we will know it. Now, I'm not saying there won't be struggles. I'm not saying, please, anything that I say from this point on, do not think, well, I'm not at the top of the ladder. I'm not full of all that I'm going to say. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, is there evidence of life? Is there obvious evidence of life? Because, brethren, though this work of the Spirit is a spiritual work, it's done inside you, there will be in the one born of flesh a change, a direction of that person's life. So that he that is born of the flesh can also say, I'm born of the Spirit. I'm not the same. I'm changed. We see it. And so the question this morning, is there clear evidence that you or anyone who claims to be born of the Spirit, is there evidence? Or is the evidence in your life only that you've been born of the flesh and you're living your life according to the flesh? And that's all you have. To answer this question, the wind blows where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof. All right, let's listen for the sound. When the Spirit blows, when the Spirit comes, and we see and we enter the kingdom of God, what are the evidences that this has taken place? And I want to use Jesus' words in John 3, but I also want to use John's words in 1 John. And I really want to just give a survey of evidences here. This is not an in-depth discussion, But you need to see in one message, I think it's helpful to see, at least in a survey fashion, what John says in this Gospel of John, and then he takes up the matter again in 1 John, and he clearly says, if you are born of God, these things are true in your life, right? So he's talking about the new birth. He's talking about the evidences. He's talking about this is what you're going to hear. This is what's going to be evident if the wind is blowing, if the Spirit has come into your life. And the first thing I would say is there's going to be a believing. There's going to be a receiving of the words of Jesus. This is one of the problems that Nicodemus had. I read it already in verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then in verse 11, I really should have read that one. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And you receive not our witness. You don't believe the words of Jesus. You don't receive the words of Jesus. Do you remember what was stated back in the first chapter? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You hear the words of Jesus. You hear what God's Word says about you. And you are in agreement. You see yourself to be that sinner that Jesus evaluates you to be. And then you hear the need of turning, of repenting, of believing. And it leads you to turn from your sin and self-righteousness to rely only on Jesus to deliver you from darkness, death, and destruction unto life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. This is an evidence that you're born of God, is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's not saying there, believe that Jesus is the Christ and then you will be born of God. He's saying this is the evidence. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that person is born of God. That this is where it begins. Believing. Don't skip that. But since many believed in His name, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, and yet we're not truly born again, there's further evidence in Scripture that we are in the kingdom of God. And this is important for us, because when you read a passage like John 2:23, many believed in His name. But then verse 24 says Jesus didn't commit Himself to them. That unnerves you a little bit. At least it ought to. I'm reading a book to the Almost Christian, I think it's called, right? And it can be unnerving to read a book like that. There are people who can believe. And believe pretty soundly, in fact. And yet not be born again. And so we want to understand the evidences of the new birth so that we can know not just that we line up with the multitude of professors of religion in our day, even those who profess to be Christians, and we align with our professing Christians of our day. We want to line up with those who are truly born again. And so let's go over to 1 John. By the way, the Scriptures never, ever, that I can see, give the evidences and give the warnings in order to lead a truly born-again one to say they're not born again. It is to expose those who think they are born again. And there are other reasons too, but that's the context of this message. I wanted to say that. The fact is, if you, under the hearing of this message, become disturbed, I would say to you that's not necessarily a bad thing. Okay? I've been disturbed. I've had to ask myself some pretty serious questions as I've thought through this subject, as I've been reading other men's thoughts on this subject. I just read of a guy that in 2011, this man had two seminary degrees, and was a preacher, a traveling an evangelist, and this man has, and I'm not talking about, I mean, he is the leading critic of the faith movement. I'm not even remembering his name right now. His testimony's online. You can go read it. I mean, he traveled the world doing seminars exposing the faith. This, you know what I'm talking about with the faith movement? This healing movement, the faith. Yeah, word of faith. There it is. Yeah. And he stood before folks just like you and in other venues, and he preached the gospel, a valid, true gospel. He says it wasn't until 2011, I think it was 2011, that he was born again. Now that could be unsettling. In fact, he says in his testimony, I really don't even like to get my testimony, and I think that's one of the reasons, because he's concerned that he's going to cause others to question who shouldn't question. And he said himself, I didn't even realize until I looked back on the experience sometime after that. I looked back on that time in his life when this took place, and he says, I realized that I had actually been born again. And I never was before. There's nothing wrong with examining yourself. But listen, if you have been born again, your life is not characterized by the practice of sin, but it's characterized by the practice of righteousness. Okay. This isn't complicated, by the way. Listen to what the Word of God says. 1 John 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. For those who might think that sinneth not there is simply saying that no sin that you commit will be held against you. Notice the way that verse continues. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. He's talking about a life of purity. That wicked one toucheth him not. Back in chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, immediately you're going to be thinking, wait a minute, that sounds to me like anybody that commits a sin is not born of God. Are you saying, preacher, that those who are truly born again are those who don't sin at all? And the answer is, no, that's not what this is saying. That's not what I'm saying. And all you have to do is go back to chapter 1 of this same epistle and look at we'll just read verse 10 and chapter 2, verse 1. If we say that we have not sinned, he says earlier, if you say you have no sin. Here he says, if we say that we have not sinned, that is, committed an act of sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's our hope right there. But if you have been born again, there is a seed in you. That will not allow you to continue to participate in your sin. You cannot continue to participate in sinful activity. You cannot. You say, well, I can. Well, then you're not born again. Don't tell me, preacher, that I can't continue sinning. I can continue sinning if I want to continue sinning. All you're doing is exposing your heart when you talk like that. There is no work of the Spirit in you If you talk like that, you see, it's not a matter of have I ever sinned after I've been born again. It's a matter of what is my attitude towards sin after I have been born again. I've been reading, as I told you, the Valley of Vision, these prayers that have been written from eons ago, and every single day, whoever's saying these things, talk about their own corruption, their own sin. And I'm reading this, and I'm connecting with it. Am I to say, I must not be born again because I feel the gravity of sin, and I sense the corruption of my own being? I would say, no, that's an evidence that you are born again. You see what you would not see otherwise. In fact, you would be repulsed by that. You would be turned off by that if you were just of the flesh, right? In fact, you would have resentment toward the very guy who's writing those things. So a brother or sister comes up alongside of you and says, I'm seeing sin in your life here. There may not be that you immediately give them a kiss and a hug, but eventually what's going to happen if you're born again, you're going to say, you know, God sent them my way. And you're going to respond. Because, you see, one who is born again, just simply, can I just say, I wouldn't use the word hate, I'll just use the word you don't like sin. You see sin for what it is. And it's not tasteful to you. Even though it may be. You know, we can talk about David. We can talk about other Peter. We can talk about other individuals in Scripture. And individuals in the Christian history who have engaged in sinful activity. But there is always repentance that comes. You see, the Spirit of Christ produces righteousness. We care about what God commands, don't we? 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's not necessary for us to establish a new theological system that just washes away the commandments of God. No, the heart of a born-again one is, God, what is it you want? You want me to stand on my head 5 minutes every morning and whistle Dixie? I'll do it. I know that's an extreme, but I'm making a point. Isn't that the attitude of a born-again person? God, whatever it is you want, whatever it is. You don't want me doing that? You don't want me participating in that? I'm not doing it. That's a heart change, you see. So your life is not characterized by the practice of sin, but righteousness. The world is no longer the dominating influence in your life. The world is no longer the dominating influence in your life. 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. The world doesn't overcome you. I don't care if the greatest display of a Olympic greatness is going to be shown at 6 o'clock tonight. You know where I'm going to be. The world is not going to overcome me. Why? Because I have a faith that's been given to me in the new birth. Faith, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, I just picked on one thing there. Go ahead and pick on the thing that floats your boat in this world. You know, it's easy for us to take pot shots at things we don't like. Then there's something that's got us wrapped around its finger. Something of this world. Now, I'm not talking about simple things. I'm just talking about this world. Created things. Got it wrapped around his finger. we can't shake loose. We can't do what God wants us to do because we're so bound up with what the world has pressed upon me, what my connection to this world and what I've got to accomplish in this world for myself. You know what I'm saying? I mean, again, it's easy. It's easy for me to feel good about myself by bashing you about what I don't have a problem with. But I have to search my own heart. Has this world gotten the best of me? Do I even have hope of eternal life? Do I set my affections on things above? Do I live my life as if this world is all there is? That sounds to me like the world's overcome me if I'm thinking that way, right? But this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Have you experienced victory over the world? And I'm not saying there's not stumbling. I mean, every day we have to deal with this warfare every single day. But if you've been born again, there is a new spirit in you, a seed which cannot sin, that will not allow you to continue on that path. At some point, you're going to be arrested. And it may not be in my time frame. But God's not going to let one that He's given birth to die. And then there's love for others. I don't hardly have to talk about that, do I? I mean, as far as you know, this is one of the primary evidences of being born again. Our fighter verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Loving doesn't birth you into the kingdom. Be no more than believing births you into the kingdom. But if you've been born of God, you love. It's His nature that He's imparted to you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. You know, there is a basic familial, humanitarian, philanthropic love common to mankind. I mean, how can anybody except a heartless, totally cold, heartless individual not be moved when you see pictures of certain places in the world and people and the way they're forced to live because of the conditions? I mean, if that doesn't tug at your heart, don't say, I know I have love because I feel for those starving children in wherever. Well, of course you feel for them. You're a human, right? Boy, what does that say about you if you don't feel for them? But that's not what John's talking about. One who is born again, possessing the Spirit of Christ, is drawn to a special relationship with others who are also born again. In other words, here it is. I love seeing Christ in you. You see that? If you are portraying Christ, it doesn't repel me or repulse me, or I don't think, boy, I don't want to get around that person. They're just a little bit too much like Christ. No, that's a family trait that I have come to love. Right? I've been born into the family. And it's a family trait that I look for. And it's a family trait I want to be around, and I want it to rub off on me. I want to be more like that. And so I want to be around those who are like that. It sounds like I'm talking about the church, doesn't it? At least a church that has regenerate members, born again members. who are acting like they're born again. One strong evidence that the Spirit of God has given you this birth is your desire to be with, to serve with, and to worship with the people of God. That's not complicated, is it? And you can sit there and say, well, you know, my desire is not as strong as so-and-so. So-and-so has a strong desire. I must not be born again. Please, do not get into this relative thing. You know, I'm going to compare myself to so-and-so to see if I'm in or out. No, sir. That's dangerous. Do not do that. You don't know anybody but you. And you probably don't know yourself that well. But, oh, the Spirit of God is about showing us who we are. Showing us what our need is. Right? And conforming us. We're in His family. He loves us. Loving chastening is all about. Our Father. Bringing us along. Which, by the way, would be another evidence, wouldn't it be, of being born again. Now, there is the temptation for these evidences that I've thrown out to you this morning to become more than they are intended. So be careful. These are not the door by which we enter the kingdom of God. Some folks go to 1 John as if 1 John is the door to the kingdom. It's not. Okay? You got that? It's not. So don't go away thinking, boy, I've got to love more so I can get in the kingdom. Or I've got to believe more so I can get into the kingdom. Or I've got to do anything more to get into the kingdom. That's not how you get into the kingdom. You must be born again. Eternal life is not dependent upon any life change in you. Eternal life is the result of the gift of God. Romans 6:23. Through Jesus Christ, imparted by the Spirit of God. So, as you listen to this message, what are your thoughts? If you're thinking, what are your thoughts? Are you like Nicodemus and every other Pharisee? Confused because you're looking for some religious act to do that will gain eternal life? Preacher, if you just give me some steps to take, I can handle that. Isn't that, are we naturally that way? I've been counseling too many years with people that no otherwise. It's the default. Give me a list. That's a Nicodemus. That's a Pharisee mindset. Are you disturbed and maybe resentful that this new birth is out of your control? You have heard that it's out of your control, haven't you? Does that bother you? I mean, if that doesn't mess with you a little bit, I don't think you're thinking. I would say that an evidence that God is at work is that you are humble and recognize your complete dependence upon the Spirit of God giving you what you do not have and cannot earn. By the way, if you're bothered by the fact that you have nothing to do with being born again, has it ever bothered you that you had nothing to do with your first birth? Thou that is born of the flesh is flesh. What did you have to do with that? I haven't heard too many folks fussing about that one. Well, you see the parallel in John 3, right? That was just born of the Spirit of Spirit. You have about as much to do with the second birth as you have to do with the first birth. Now,
having been born, we sow the seed. Having been born of the flesh, we sow seed. There's a parallel going on, right? And birth comes when the Spirit of God gives life. If you're not born again, what should you do? Y'all were waiting on that one. Yeah, I hope you're sitting there thinking that. If I am not born again, okay, preacher, I'm hearing what you're saying. I don't think I have this life. What do I do? Appeal to the one who is the giver of life. Ask God for mercy.
Humble yourself before Almighty God. Humble yourself before the sovereign of the universe. Get off of your pedestal. See that pride is keeping you away. Cry out to God for this life. Can you do that right now in the depths of your own soul right now? Is there anybody who is so moved to cry out to God right now where you are? I've been a believer for years, and I still cry out to God for life. He's the source of life. Isn't He not? I've got to have your life. I will die.
So if you're already born again, may your love for Him be increasingly evident. And you know, when that love becomes increasingly evident, you know what will happen according to 1 John? Assurance will grow. That's what 1 John is about. Assurance will grow. As you see and others see, you participating in the kingdom of God, the evidences of the life of God in yourself. So, Father, take the words, please, that have been your word. I've read your word. I've tried to present it straightforward, not going beyond what you say. Lord, I fear going beyond what you say. I fear that if there is a smoking flax or a bruised reed here today, that they will be too sorely wounded. But Lord, surely you love your children too much to allow that. And so, Holy Spirit of God, you know who are yours. Comfort those that are in that state with a special grace, a special blessing right now. And those who are dead and indifferent, please, we ask on their behalf until they're able to cry out to you that you would grant mercy, life. And for those of us who have a deeper level of assurance that we're your children because of the evidences that have been worked out in our lives, we bow before you and say thank you. We take no credit. Oh God, forgive me, forgive us for taking credit. Acting like we're somebody because of what we've accomplished. I pray we would become more and more contrite, humble, and be instruments, truly instruments of praise to you, not just religious formality, but from the depths of our souls, affecting our lives in every way. Now we wait, and we wait with confidence and with peace and trust for what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.